Welcome to Leadership Conversations with Nikki Gumbel. In today's episode, Nikki Gumbel talks with Bible teacher, best-selling author, and visionary of IF Gathering, Jenny Allen. Jenny will be speaking live at Leadership Conference 2024 on 6th to 7th May.
Jenny, let me start with your faith journey, just because I know that you had you tell the story because you'll do it a lot better than me.
Oh, sure. Well, thank you so much, Nikki. I cannot wait to be with you in person. You have already become so dear to me as a friend, and it's such a great vision that you have built, and I am so honored to serve it. So thank you for all you have done for the kingdom, all you continue to do for the kingdom. I'm such fans of yours and Pippa's. So thank you for inviting me into your family. So yes, I cannot wait to be with you. My story of Jesus is that I grew up in a Christian home, but I did not see my own need for a savior until I was about 17 years old. And I for whatever reason, on one night, I mean, it's just the Holy Spirit just convicted me, and I saw my need for Jesus, and I fell so madly in love with him that night. And it has never stopped. I just have loved him ever since, and I just am so grateful for what he did for me and what he did for us. And so I'm just obsessed with him, and that's really my ministry, I would say. It's just I didn't plan to do anything that I'm doing, but I think as I talked about God, more and more people listened, and more people asked for the resources I was building for my local church, and it just spread. But my faith journey is just following Jesus and staying so close to him. I love talking about him. I love dreaming about how we help people love him and know him. And I know that's your heart as well. And yeah. So, yeah, that's my story.
Well, I want to come back to your dream, but it hasn't all been easy, has it? I mean, the Christian life is never plain sailing. And you've had some real challenges, and particularly with COVID and stuff. Are you happy to say a little bit about that, the impact on your family?
Yeah, I mean, I think all of us have had quite a season in life. I think everybody feels a little beat up still from everything that's happened in the last few years. And I would just say on the other side of that, I walked out feeling a little bit numb and disconnected from my own heart. And I think that was just survival. We all were in that place of just grief and survival and fear, all of the emotions. And so when I walked out of COVID, like so many people, I was just, you know, I wanted to get back to normal, and that looked like not feeling all the difficulty going on around me, because like so many people, it wasn't as if COVID was the only thing affecting our lives. We had struggles with kids and their lives and what was going on with them. We had other things that aren't mine to share, but it was a hard season. And so the easiest thing for me was just to shut it off, to not feel everything. And so I did, I shut it off, and it was not living, and I knew it, and I knew that I needed to heal, but I didn't know what that would look like. And so on the other side of that, I was invited to a small group where we got together and began to just share what was really going on in our lives, and we had a counselor there as well. And it was so interesting because he really encouraged us, rather than to try to fix each other's problems, just to feel what each other was feeling. Yeah. And that felt futile to me. I didn't understand the purpose. Even though the Bible says, mourn with those who mourn, I didn't understand that truly that is the way we heal.
Yeah.
Until it happened, until I was sitting there mourning and grieving and waking up the parts of me that were sad and angry and disappointed. And I'm doing that with safe friends. And then they begin to tell me, you know, how to fix what's wrong. And it just felt wrong. It felt like it didn't help. And then my counselor friend just said, hey, I want all of you to stop saying I think, and I want you to start saying I feel. Okay. So they began to say, I feel sad, and I feel angry with you. And that empathy of what the Bible talks about, mourning with those who mourn, began to heal me and change me. And so it did. It set me on a whole different journey of actually not being so afraid of my emotions and not judging my emotions, but learning what it means to submit them to God, because they are gifts from God, and there's something to help us navigate life. Now, they shouldn't master our lives. I saw you post something great on Instagram about this, that feelings are something that we should listen to, but they shouldn't control our lives. And I totally agree with that.
Hmm. And your husband, Zach, runs a church. And presumably that has challenges as well.
Yeah. So my husband led a church for over a decade, and now he is still an entrepreneur, but he's in the business world. I think God knew all that was ahead for me, and he graciously had a different plan for Zach before we even knew. So now he is in the business sector, and he's still a pastor to so many people. It's so sweet. He is a pastor, and that is who he is just at his core. He's a coach and a pastor. And the number of men that come to him and ask them to meet with him and mentor him, it's just crazy. And so he does a lot of the same things he did when he was working for a church. But now, he's more in the business world.
Yeah. And I think the COVID thing was particularly challenging for all of us with mental health and all the rest of it. How did you cope with all of that?
Well, he's walked through depression a few times. And the first time he walked through depression, it was so scary. It was 20 years ago. Okay. And he was a pastor. And I just didn't know many people at that point that had been really open about their journey with depression. And so I was scared for his life. Honestly, it was that dark that he felt hopeless. He could not get out of bed. It was as scary as I can imagine depression being. And that was about a year of our lives. And so it revisited us again recently. And, he did such good work in that season of his life. And he had wise people around him that helped him get the help he needed and really healed from that. Mm-hmm. And he didn't know if he ever would. It was so long and it was so dark that he didn't know if he would ever heal. And he did, praise God. And then it revisited us again. And, you think okay, I've already been through that. I don't want to go back there.
Yeah.
And yet that was where his story led. And this time it wasn't so scary, Nikki, because I think it was so sweet when he sat down to tell me, like, I'm not in a good place and these are the things that are causing it. This is what's happened. I immediately got scared. He said, you know what, Jenny, it's okay. I'm going to walk through this well. I'm going to get help. I'm going to be honest with my community. I'm going to do this well. But I just might be sad for a little while. Yeah. And I think that was so comforting, just to the permission that I needed to give him to go through this again, even though I didn't want to. Nobody wants to. But to support him in it would mean just the grace for him to struggle and the grace for him to go through it.
And what have you learned through that? What has he learned through that? And what have you learned about supporting someone who's going through that?
To never lose hope. To never lose hope. Because one, you cannot do it alone. My husband, the way he is getting through it is community. He is surrounded by men that he is talking to, and he is being honest, and he doesn't hide it even a little bit. He tells them exactly what's going on.
Yeah.
And so we are living in such an isolated world right now, and we all think we have to keep those kind of things secrets. And he's been so gracious with me. I mean, he doesn't mind at all that we're talking about this today. In fact, he says, I want people not to feel alone. Yeah. And so he doesn't feel shame about it. He kept a little book beside his bed. And the title of it was super small, almost like a pamphlet. And it said, Christians get depressed too.
Yes.
And that was so helpful to him, because I think we tend to think, oh, what is the sin that is causing this? And I need to be clear. Sin can cause depression. Like, if you have unresolved, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life, that could be the reason. There's no doubt. But that is not the only reason. Yeah. And for my husband, as he surveyed his life, that wasn't what it was. But he has a chemical proclivity to it. It runs in his family. And he also had circumstances that kind of catalyzed it. So, I would just say to everybody that is in that place, just to not lose hope, to believe that there are a lot of people out there that want to walk through this with you because they know what it's like. The people that have helped my husband the most through it are the people that have been through it. And so look for the people that have struggled too, and ask them, like, what has it looked like on the other side of it? In fact, one of the main reasons my husband has lunch dates and coffee dates is because so many men are struggling with this, and they know that he can listen and help. And so they have really meaningful conversations.
Yeah. I mean, if we break a leg, we don't have any, Christians are not embarrassed. I mean, I've broken an arm a couple of times. There's no embarrassment about saying, I've broken my arm, I'm going to the doctor. Yeah. I'm going to have it set. But when something goes in our mind, we're a bit more like, oh, do we want anyone to know about this? But actually, it's the same, as you say, it was a chemical thing. And that needs probably, sometimes God intervenes supernaturally, but sometimes you need a chemical response. You need a doctor to help you deal with that. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I think you've said for you as well, there have been times of burnout and...
You know, I've learned that there's an ebb and a flow to all of life. You know, one of my favorite books on earth, I'm sure so many of your favorite books too, is Pilgrim's Progress. And the reason I love that book so much is because it's the permission to, you know, Christian became a believer early in the story, in the parable, but then he began to walk through life and there were so many places where he fell into pits and locked in castles and all of these things. And yet he overcame, and the Lord worked through in him and through him in those situations. And so I think my expectation of life is different than it used to be. I expect it to be hard. I expect everything to be costly. And when it's not, I celebrate. But when it is, I trust the Lord, and I know he is working out goodness in me. And the way it is most often worked out in my heart and my life is conflict. It is disappointment. It is failure. It is not in all the times that I win. And so I've learned to receive it as gifts that scripture says that it is, that suffering produces so much fruit in our lives. So do we want to really avoid it? No, we want to walk through seasons where it feels difficult. And so there have been seasons where, man, I'm winning and everything's magic and it's working. And I'm so grateful. My kids are all doing great. There've been very few seasons where all four kids have been doing great, but in general, there have been moments. But I would say that is a gift, and rather than fear it or push against it, to invite God into it. And he has been so dear and near, and he promises to be near to the brokenhearted. So even in the midst of burnout, even in the midst of failure, even in the midst of the seasons where I feel like, gosh, this hasn't gone how I thought it was, and it hasn't gone how I wanted it to go, God has been near and kind, and he's changed me. I mean, I can literally look even at the last month and go, man, the moments of significant life change and growth for me have been the hard moments, the dark moments.
And you have a lot of followers. You have a lot of followers. Your books... I think one of them's well over a million copies sold, and people are following you in all sorts of social media. What do you think the key things are for our sort of cultural moment in terms of leadership?
Oh, you know, I think I'm praying, and I know we're all praying, that this is a moment of awakening. I've seen it. I've been on college campuses, and I've seen it since 2018. There is something happening with this generation that they want God. And as leaders, these are the moments we've prayed for, right? The harvest is ripe, and we get to be part of that moment in history. And so there have been other moments like this. I know, Nikki, even in your own life, there have been moments where you've seen the church have revival and have a moment of awakening. And I believe we're in the beginnings of one now. But I also believe our faithfulness and our obedience and our ability to fan the flame that the Spirit has sparked, it is crucial. Because we have a part to play in this story, and he will do it. The rocks will cry out, but he has given us assignments. He's told us to make disciples. He's told us to help people grow up in the faith. And that does not best happen through Instagram and books and podcasts. That best happens life on life over a table. And so what I see my role as, and I know you feel the same way with Alpha, is to give people resources and tools to help make those moments happen. But it's going to take all of us being committed to local churches, being committed to the word of God and keeping it pure and faithful and simple. We are not watering down anything when we go on these campuses. We are talking about sin. We are talking about sexual sin. We are talking about everything under the sun, and we are not being soft on anything. And we are, and God is like moving these students' hearts to repent and to come back to him, or to come to him for the first time. So I just think our job and our work is exciting. And right now I think it's pretty fun because there is such hunger and a desire for God. But the work is real. Like the workers are few, scripture says, and we need workers to be plentiful for what I believe is coming.
And how do you train up those workers for the harvest? Because that's a lot of your work is involved in training up new leaders. How do you train up new leaders, workers for the harvest field?
Well, that's where I'm so grateful for your resources, because I do think we all are in the work of that. They're trying to help people grow up in the faith. But let me say this, some of the best disciple makers I know are new believers, because their fervor and their simplicity is real. And so they're some of the best evangelists I know. And so I would just say the work of the local church has to be to learn Bibles, to teach the Bible, to teach the gospel clearly, to not complicate everything, to not try to be so relevant that we are not giving people the basic meat and truth of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I think this is what local pastors, so many of the people that are going to be a part of this conference are doing, right? They're in the trenches doing this. They're not having, you know, thousands of college students come down at night. And so it doesn't feel as exciting, but it is what discipled me. I think about Michelle Bost, like how I know God is that Michelle Bost at the University of Arkansas invited me to her living room, and she made me slice and bake cookies, and we sat on her living room floor and we studied, you'll love this, the master plan of evangelism together. Hmm. And she gave me a vision for how Jesus called us to do ministry. Hmm. And then I walked out and I prayed for my sisters that are in my sorority. I prayed for the people that I lived with. I took walks with them. I loved them. I would ride in the bus and I would pray for everyone on the bus, and I would talk to them and I would ask them questions. And then I would come back to her and she would help me know that, you know what, Jenny, you're getting a little prideful. You know, you're getting kind of prideful. You're getting kind of arrogant when you share things. So let's work on that. And she just did things that nobody, a book couldn't do. You know, the book was part of the story. The book was, she used it as a tool, but it was Michelle in my life calling out my sin and helping me grow up and giving me a vision for my life that actually is why I'm doing everything I'm doing today. So we cannot lose that. And that happens in local contexts, like local churches and in homes. And it's going to take all of us.
And Jenny, I know 2033, the vision for 2033, I know that you had a dream about it. And just say a little bit about that.
I'd love to. So when, 2022, I had a dream that Jesus was coming back in 10 years. Just one night I was sleeping and my friend had actually prayed for a vision for me, because I was at a point in leadership where I was asking the Lord what was next. And I dreamed Jesus was coming back. I don't know if he is, but that was the dream. And I woke up and I was urgent. If Jesus is coming back in our lifetime, no matter when it is, I want to be sure we have faithfully done everything in our power to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so it has changed me. And I woke up and the first thought I had was, we should have a big meeting of the church. And so March 1st of 2025, we are gathering for the first time in history, the entire global church digitally across the world. And so it's so cool. We're live streaming from every continent. Each continent will host the world, leaders from all places, including you, Nikki Gumbel. We want you to be a part. We'll help pray. Yes. And we'll help pray and worship. We're going to hopefully be outside of London as well. So we're going to all come together digitally for 25 hours, and we want every person to be in. So if you're a pastor, if you're a layperson, wherever you are, you can go to gather25.com and you can click the button I'm in, and we will send you resources all about it, because it is going to take all of us, you know, to reach the ends of the earth. If Jesus is coming back soon, it is going to take all of us doing that. And so for the next decade, I mean, that's what I love about you, Nikki, too, is you've got that same vision and heart that in this decade, we believe that we will see works of God like we've never seen before in our lifetime. And part of that is because we're all working together. And so that's my dream, is that we all work together with everything we've got and we lose to win. A friend of mine taught me that statement and I love that. I'm like, we're gonna all lose to win together. And I just can't wait to see what God's gonna do with all of us together. Not only the, you know, I think March 1st is just a kickoff of what I think the next 8 to 10 years could be.
Yeah. And just say what that means, to lose, to win. What do we have to lose in order to win?
Well, collaboration costs something, right? Yeah. I mean, if you're coming to something to collaborate, you are going to lose something. And if you come to it with an agenda, you know, if all of us, well, I want to do this or that, I want this to grow, or I need this to win, then everybody's pulling at something rather than bringing everything they've got to something. And so my vision has been like, let's all just lose things. Let's just, not have something to push, but in the end, by losing something and all of us coming together and working together and sacrificing our own individual goals and agendas, I believe we will accomplish this huge agenda. And in the end, I really believe everybody will win too, because the gospel goes out and hopefully, and it's going to take all of our organizations to help disciple. I mean, that's why we reached out to Alpha very quickly, because your resources are unmatched, and you've translated them already into all of these languages. So, you know, for us, it's like, oh, let's come together with Alpha. Let's not recreate anything. If we all work together, Alpha has its part and every other ministry has its part, then how fun as a generation to have run our race together and to get to heaven and go, that was fun. We had great teamwork and amazing things happened.
Mm. Jenny, you're amazing. And I just can't wait to see you in May. And everyone's going to be so excited to see you. And if anyone wants to prepare and read a bit more about what Jenny's written, there are four books that I recommend. Anything, Get Out of Your Head, Nothing to Prove, Find Your People, and Untangle Your Emotions. And I think Get Out of Your Head is that one that's sold over 1 million copies.
It is.
New York Times bestseller. Yeah. So it's very much dealing with thought life and how and our minds. And you can watch her podcasts. There's so many ways you can find out more about her. But most important of all, come and hear her live in the Royal Albert Hall on the 6th and 7th of May, where we'll all be together. Jenny, thank you so much for doing this interview, and really looking forward to seeing you and having you on the stage at the Albert Hall.
I'll see you soon. I can't wait, Nikki.